Please join me in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Children, stay here for now. You'll go to children's church before the next half of the sermon. And I am going to try to make this only half, not like three-fourths and then three-fourths, so we have a sermon and a half. Join me in Matthew chapter 26. Last week we were in Matthew 16, and Peter confessed Christ. Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" They gave him some answers. Then he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an amazing statement. And Jesus even says that, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but God in heaven helped you to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah, the one that I read about in Isaiah 53. Jesus is God the Son. Peter nailed it. He had it right. And in the very next paragraph, Jesus is talking about the fact that he was going to go die for their sins. And Peter said, "Oh, no way, Lord, we're not going to let that happen." And what was Jesus' response? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Not because the statement that he made was so heretical, it was. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are thinking like man rather than thinking like God." That's my little paraphrase. Peter had an amazing statement. I called it the day. And then he had another statement. I called it the night. As Peter was thinking in worldly ways, not in God's ways. Today, Peter is again in the dark. And so this half of the sermon is night and day. The next part, as you can imagine, will be the day. Read along with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 69. We are going to see Peter and his denying Christ. So please follow along. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would use the proclamation of your word in our hearts this morning. Give us understanding. Help us to see how our lives fit even in this narrative, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. In these short verses that I read, we have three denials. Peter disowns Jesus. The word denial really means to disown. And these denials carry actually more weight than just speaking something negatively. He's actually disavowing his mentor. So he disavows his mentor to a servant girl, to another servant girl with other bystanders, and then to more bystanders at the end. So as we see these three denials playing out, there are actually two trials going on. Jesus is on trial. That's why Peter is there. But Peter is also on trial, and he's failing miserably. The scene, the location of this trial is at the high priest's home. Caiaphas is the high priest at that time, and he's the one who would make the determination as to what to do with Jesus. What should they recommend? The house would have had a large yard where various people were milling around, sort of watching on to see what was happening. And to Peter's credit, he's at least there. He's in the courtyard. John, the one whom Jesus loved. John is with Jesus at this court. Peter's in the courtyard. None of the other disciples are there. So Peter, to his credit, is at least there. Everyone else has fled. Peter is watching Jesus as he's on trial, but Peter is also on trial. He's not thinking about it in those terms. In fact, he's not thinking about it at all. Just hours earlier, Peter had committed himself to Christ, declaring, "I will follow you even if it means I have to die." In Matthew chapter 26, which is where we are, back up a few verses to verse 31, Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." By the way, that verse is actually key. We're going to hit on that later. "I will go before you to Galilee." Verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Ooh. Jesus said to him, verse 34, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter could have humbled himself right there, been a little startled by that statement of Jesus, but he's not, is he? Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Peter's given three opportunities to be loyal to Jesus in these conversations as that girl comes up to him and says, "You were with him." He could have said, "Yeah, he's my friend." But he didn't. And notice just how unthreatening these three encounters are. In verse 69, it's a servant girl. "You were with Jesus." It's not a burly man. It's not a temple guard. It's not someone threatening. And in verse 71, Peter overhears another servant girl mention to someone else that he had seen this guy with Jesus. Nothing threatening, again, just a conversation. And Peter overheard of it. He could have ignored it. He didn't have to respond. Yes, it was a charged topic, but again, he wasn't being threatened. Rather than a simple denial, you know, "No, that wasn't me. That was someone who looks like me, a good-looking guy, but it wasn't me." No, instead, this time in verse 72, he swears an oath saying, "I do not know the man." Then in verse 73, word has gotten around in this open area courtyard that Peter was one who was one of Jesus' close followers. "Certainly you are one of Jesus' followers. Your accent is Galilean. You sound like his disciples." And Peter's response is over the top. The passage says that he cursed. It's probably not an overly vulgar term, an overly vulgar curse word as we might imagine, but he did in essence say, "May God damn me if I know him. May God send me straight to hell if I know this man Jesus." That's what he's saying. And when you understand it in those terms, you start to understand how dark a place Peter has gone to. So when you go find him later in John, the Gospel of John chapter 21, that chapter starts out with Peter saying, "I'm going fishing." And all the commentators, the interpretation of that is that not just that he's going fishing today, what he's saying to his friends, to his compatriots who have been with him all this time, he's saying, "I'm no longer pursuing whatever it is Jesus had out in front of me. I'm going back to my old job of fishing." He recognized just how horribly he had messed up in denying Jesus Christ, saying, "God, just kill me if I knew this man." Verse 74, immediately the rooster crowed. There were three denials while these two trials were going on. There was one realization, verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." This last phrase is key. And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew does not mention Peter for the rest of the book. Read through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Peter's not there at all. Peter's done. This takes place early Friday morning. Jesus is going to be killed soon. And Peter's last action is to forcefully deny even knowing Jesus. As horrifyingly bad as Peter feels, as shared with us by Matthew, Luke drives it home a little bit more with one additional detail. I've got it up on the screen, Luke 22, verse 60. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. We got that part. It's that last part. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, Jesus, even though he was in this trial, he had been forced into this position, they had taken him captive, he was still God, right? You know that he had every capacity to coordinate every moment. He had every capacity to call down legions of angels to just destroy the whole world because he didn't need to go through this. Jesus was 100% completely in control. And as Peter is denying him, he's down in the courtyard and he looks up to where Jesus is standing before the chief priest and he makes eye contact with his Savior. No wonder he turned and wept bitterly. Not only did Peter know what he had just done, he knew that Jesus knew also. And that's where we're going to leave Peter for right now. It's definitely night. But day is coming. Father, I ask that you would help us to recognize that Peter's sin is no worse than any of ours. Emotionally, Peter took it very hard, but the reality is when we sin against you, we are rebelling against you. Thank you that on this resurrection morning, we are reminded that the price has been paid. And we don't need to stay in our sin, but we can turn from it. That we can trust Jesus for our salvation and that you always forgive. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We left Peter in the darkest moment. He had betrayed his mentor. He had betrayed his Messiah. And he knew that Jesus knew. And since then, Jesus has gone through this trial. He's gone to Pilate. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him, but you do with him what you want." And Jesus is crucified. And Peter's last words in the presence of Jesus was, "I don't know him." That had to have been a very, very long period of time to go through the crucifixion. Jesus is in the ground before the Sabbath starts. He's buried the entirety of the Sabbath and into Sunday. And Peter has been left with no hope. Join me in Mark chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 through 8 together. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, as we ponder the resurrection of our Savior, Lord, use the text from your holy word in our hearts. Use your Spirit to help us to realize anew just how important our Savior's crucifixion, his sacrifice for us is, and how important that empty tomb is. So Lord, guide our hearts, guide my words, in your Son's name, amen. I had 3-2-1 for the last sermon. I've got 3-2-1 again. We have three women. Mary, and Salome are the women named by Mark. And Mark mentions these three, but does not declare that they are the only people who are there. Other passages, other gospels mention other women. So there may have been 5 or 6 or even more people that had gone together to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ. Regardless, these three women, along with others, no doubt had an agonizing Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's gift to mankind that they would not work, that they would do nothing that would require effort, only to worship. But it was the Sabbath that kept them from doing these last rites for Jesus. Jesus died Friday afternoon, but in order to honor the Sabbath, his burial was rushed. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, I read from Isaiah 53 earlier, and prophesied that he would be buried among the rich. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and placed him in Joseph's tomb. Now, these tombs were quarried out of the side of mountains, and they would have a shaped stone in a track in front of the tomb that they could release the stop and allow that stone to roll over the place of the entrance to keep grave robbers out, and that was done for Jesus. Joseph had placed the body of Jesus in the tomb, and Joseph did anoint the body with 75 pounds worth of spices and aromatics, but the women wanted to do more. The anointing was seen as a show of love for the deceased, so there was never too much. The Sabbath ended at sunset on Saturday, but they needed to wait for sunrise because they can't do anything in the dark. So they did. Again, a very long Sabbath for them. As soon as there was daylight, they were ready to get to work. Well, almost ready. They had their supplies, but they had no idea how they were going to reopen the tomb. Which brings us to two surprises encountered by the three women or so. Verse 4, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back." That's convenient. Actually, that's more than convenient. That's suspicious, isn't it? Because these are the ones who are closest to Jesus. These are the ones who loved him dearly and wanted to take care of his deceased body. So how could someone have done this? Why would they do it? Who did this? Well, the how, you know, anything is possible if you get enough manpower. They probably didn't spend too much time thinking about that. I was at Faith Baptist Bible College in the time where the president thought he should have some concrete deer out in front of his office because he liked how they looked. And it may or may not have been some friends of mine, I will keep myself out of it, that got enough rope and enough men on top of the gymnasium to pull those very heavy concrete deer on top of what we called the convo. Anything is possible when you have enough people to just do it. Enough confession. The how is not really that relevant because anything is possible when you've got enough people to push on a round stone. But why? This is the red flag. Why? Why would someone break into Jesus' tomb? He had no wealth. Rich men were often buried with some of their wealth. That was not a reason. If they knew the why, perhaps they could figure out who did this. But there was no time to consider any of these things, for the second surprise was at hand. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Yes, indeed they were. Not only was the tomb open, but there was someone in there whom they did not know. No wonder they were shocked. You would be too. But it's the angel's message that we really want to focus on. His message is in verse 6. He said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Do not be alarmed. You know, when people encounter angels, that's oftentimes the first thing the angels have to say, isn't it? Think of the birth of Jesus. The shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared. And what did he say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. You have every reason to be afraid. This is not normal. This is not natural. Don't be alarmed. There was no way that these women were going to not be alarmed. They expected to see their beloved Jesus, and they were prepared as they could be, for they had witnessed the horrific death. They understood that his body was beaten beyond recognition. They were prepared for that. They knew that he had hung on a cruel cross for many hours until his body expired. They were prepared for that. What they weren't prepared for was an empty tomb and a messenger saying, "Don't be alarmed." The gospel of Luke tells us that there were actually two angels inside this tomb. Mark just focuses on the one. And seeing that Jesus' body was gone, in these ladies' minds, the best case scenario was that the corpse was stolen, and that's not a good scenario. They had come to the tomb to respectfully and lovingly take care of the body. No thief would take care of the body of Jesus. So the angel's attempt to calm the ladies was so that the important message would get through. Don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. He hasn't been stolen. There is no body here. In the Gospel of Luke, he reports that one of the angels said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? We don't go to a grave to find someone who's alive. And in saying so, that angel wasn't being snarky. Jesus had told them plenty of times that he would be killed. He even indicated to them how he would be killed, that it would be crucifixion. And Jesus kept saying that he would also rise again. So since they should have known this, they should have known that Jesus would rise, why then are they looking for Jesus in a tomb? The message was simple. He's not here. He's risen. And the recipient list was thorough, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples he's not here. Make sure you also tell Peter. Remember where we left Peter? Why single out Peter? He had been among Jesus' closest followers the entire time. So why mention Peter? Go tell his disciples and make sure Peter hears this too. See, Jesus still had plans for Peter. Peter was not in that frame of mind. He knew exactly what happened the last time he saw Jesus. He knew where his heart was. He knew what he had said. He knew that Jesus was right, that he would, that Peter would deny him those three times. A few weeks later, Peter and the other disciples are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter is going to go out and he is going to boldly preach. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, Word of God says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Just a few weeks later, Peter is boldly proclaiming the gospel. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. And the end result, just a few verses later in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." I've had the joy of preaching and having people come to know Jesus. I've had the joy of just interfacing one-on-one with someone and they come to know Jesus. I've never had thousands. And that's okay. That's not our measurement. But this is how Jesus started his church, was through Peter's sermon. And thousands came to know Jesus that day. The one who wasn't bold enough to say, "Yeah, I know Jesus," to a slave girl, just weeks later is proclaiming Christ boldly. Peter doesn't know that's coming. Peter was devastated. The contemporary term is Peter was cooked. He had ruined everything, and that's all he could see. You know, it's one thing for Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus always knew that Judas was a fake. Judas had convinced the other disciples. He blended in with the other disciples that they didn't know. They didn't realize that Judas was a fake. Jesus did. It's one thing to be betrayed by someone who's always been against you. You can kind of take that. But Peter was one of the inner three. Peter is one who spent the most time along with John and James, with Jesus. And Peter had denied even knowing the man, much less being one of his disciples. So the angel makes sure that this message of the resurrection is going to get to Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus is alive. Tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. In the same passage where Jesus told Peter, you know, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times. In that same paragraph, Jesus had told them that he's going to see them in Galilee. Not only is Jesus alive, he's going to meet with you face to face. The sacrifice of Jesus, dying for sins that were not his own, is the only way to be forgiven. Our only call is to trust him, to cry out to him. Our big idea this morning is that you have not strayed so far that Jesus will not forgive you. Oh, this is good news. Peter thought he was done. And even at the resurrection, as soon as possible, Jesus didn't wait until he happened to run into him days and weeks later. He made sure that as the message went out, that Peter would be one who knew. In fact, the other Gospels tell us that Peter and John both ran. When they heard, they both ran to the tomb to see for themselves. The message got to him. Peter had not strayed so far that Jesus would not still forgive him. And brother and sister, you have not strayed so far either. Oh, but pastor, you don't know what I've done. Fair enough. And I don't need to know what you have done. Jesus knows. There is no sin that we've ever committed that he doesn't know. The eternal God who transcends space and time knows every evil thought, word, and deed you and I have ever committed or will yet commit. Jesus knows every dirty little secret. God knew Peter's every failing. Even the ways that he would continue to fail, the New Testament doesn't hide them. There are times that Peter needed to be corrected. And consider Paul. Paul, the one who had dedicated himself to persecuting the church, literally being responsible for the deaths of many Christians, God called Paul. Jesus called him to salvation, forgiving every sin that he had committed. Jesus called him to become his apostle to the Gentiles. And we, the Gentiles, are so grateful. You have not strayed so far that Jesus will not forgive you. The same forgiveness that he had for Peter, the same forgiveness that he had for Paul, he offers to you. The angel's message to Peter was the first hint that Jesus had forgiven him. The end of the Gospel of John is where you will find that played out in full. In fact, that'd be a good place to go this afternoon. Read John chapter 21, that last chapter of the Gospel of John, to see how that conversation went. Because Peter was not only forgiven, he was entrusted with the church. As Jesus had been denied or disavowed even by Peter those three times, Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. Be a pastor to my people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive that the promises made in Scripture to you are true. Every one of them. The forgiveness that Jesus made through his sacrifice that was available to Peter was a 100% forgiveness, and that forgiveness is ours in Christ as well. The beauty of the resurrection, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, is that he is the first fruits. He is the evidence that the resurrection is for all believers. For if Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no hope for you and me. But Christ is raised from the dead, you and I have that hope of eternal life. No matter what we suffer in this age, no matter how long or how short our physical life might be here, there is an eternity with our Savior because of our Savior. Our charge today is to consider, have we left our sins at Calvary? Do we understand forgiveness, is another way of putting it? There's no need to walk around in shame. There's no need to walk around feeling guilty for sins that you have committed because Jesus paid for them. If there was anyone who ought to be ashamed to look Jesus in the eye, it was Peter. For as he had cursed, saying, I don't know the man, Jesus caught his eye. Peter learned forgiveness. You and I need to understand forgiveness too. Not only for ourselves, but that we can share it with others. We have a burdened world around us who needs to know that they have not strayed so far that Jesus would not forgive them either. Let's pray. Father, guard our hearts from the pride that would keep us from giving ourselves over to you fully. Guard our hearts from the pride that would keep us from coming to you for forgiveness. Father, I don't know what guilt and sin and shame might be represented in those who are listening this morning. But I do know this, that for the one who has turned from their sin and placed their trust in Jesus for their salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is hope, that there is eternal life, that there is never-ending love, unfailing love. And that behind all that is your heart, O God, who wants to forgive, if we'll just ask. Father, I thank you for the many who have sought forgiveness by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that the lost soul this morning would wake up afresh, would wake up to new life, just as Jesus was in the grave dead and was brought back to life. Their soul is sitting today dead, that you would bring them to life. Lord, I ask that your name would be glorified in our hearts as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.